We're delighted to be back with you all after being gone for two Sundays. We went to the Fire Conference in Atlanta, which was very encouraging. We saw many former GBC folks and people with whom our church has connections. Also, we went and visited two churches which our church has been overseeing as they've been getting established. You may notice in the back of your bulletin there's a list of churches for whom to pray, and it mentions our church plant in San Diego, which meets on Sunday evenings, but also one in Louisiana, where the Roys are seeking to plant a church, and one in Illinois, near Chicago, where the Christensens are planting a church. So the last two Sundays, I preached 1 week in one of those churches, 1 week in the other one. And in Illinois, in Sugar Grove, they actually installed their first elders, and I had the privilege of participating in that, and that church is really off and running. And in Louisiana, likewise, they have several families gathered together. They're not quite as far along, but continue to pray for these churches. And one very exciting part about it is they're really trying to replicate the experience they had here. They have the same distinctives as we do. They have a consecutive expository preaching. They have the Lord's Supper weekly. They have a plurality of elders, which is the thing we're going to talk about today, interestingly enough. If you were to go on their websites and look at their constitutions, you would see something very familiar. Basically, they took the constitution that mainly Frank, one of our elders, helped us to craft and kind of take that as their blueprint and made a few little modifications. And that is our belief of trying to express consistently what the Bible teaches about how the church is to be led and run. So it's exciting to see ourselves being duplicated elsewhere. I'll also have to admit, we were in, I think, seven different states on this trip, and everywhere we went, there were former GBC people. We sent a bunch of photos, and it makes me kind of sad, thinking there'd be 1,000 of us if nobody had ever moved away. But on the other hand, when people move away and you see churches being established or transformed, then that's encouraging. So you should be encouraged. Today, we're in the final chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it happens, as I've been thinking about how the church is supposed to be run from this trip, that we have, in the ending section of Hebrews, the subject of the leaders of the church comes up for the first time in the epistle, and it actually, the leaders are mentioned three times. And so today I want to take the verses that talk about the leaders and encourage us, both to encourage our present leaders, because it implies what we're supposed to be doing, and also to encourage the congregation, because actually a lot of this is in reference to the congregation. And in verse 7, he says in chapter 13, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." In verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, even in understanding the kind of leaders he's talking about, our understanding from the rest of the New Testament is that that when it says leaders, he's speaking of, we call them the elders, or presbyters, overseers, some translations say bishop, pastor is another term that's used. And our understanding is these terms are used interchangeably in the Bible. It's not like you have elders and overseers, but it's all referring to one office. And if you want to look briefly in Acts 20, I can show you this very clearly. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So they're called elders there. Then you skip down to verse 28. And he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There's that other word. So they're elders, they're overseers. Then it says to shepherd, which is to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so elder refers to really the qualifications of those who lead. Overseeing and pastoring refers to the function of those who lead. One other thing you should notice, both from Hebrews 13 and also from Acts 20, that it never refers to the leader or the senior pastor or senior elder. It just says leaders in Hebrews 13. Elders, overseers. There's always a plurality of leaders. They appointed elders in every church, Acts 14:23. Titus is told to appoint elders in every city. And our understanding is that every elder is equal in office, that there's no distinction. Yes, we have different gifts, but the only one who is the chief shepherd is Christ. That title is used of him in 1 Peter chapter 5, and none of us want to usurp that. Now, you might say Frank is the senior most elder because he's older than the rest of us, and maybe by the dignity of his years and gray hairs, he has more influence than others, but there's an equality. Likewise, we don't make somebody an elder. When I went in this service and last Sunday in Sugar Grove, Illinois, and the three elders came before the congregation and were recognized or ordained, they didn't make them elders. Acts 20:28 says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Our understanding is the Holy Spirit is the one who appoints elders. We recognize them. And we recognize them how? By seeing those to whom the Holy Spirit has given the gifts and the qualifications is laid out in Scripture. Now, there's another office we're not going to talk about today, and that's the office of deacons, who are helpers to the elders. Now, as we get into this today in Hebrews 13, it's important also to understand the context. Our author has described in the first 10 chapters what Christ has done for us, in that he has died for his people. At the end of 13, he's called the chief shepherd. And Jesus is the good shepherd or the great high priest or whatever the picture you want. He's laid down his life for his people. And yet he's also, now he's not physically present with us, he is left behind under shepherds to care for his flock. And that's why this comes up at the very end. And the flock needs caring for. When we get to verse 9, Lord willing, next week, there's a warning. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. There were people who were threatening to steal the sheep or to turn them astray. And our author is saying in verse 7, remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Remember what they taught you. Remember in verse 17, it's kind of like bookends on this section of warning. Obey your leaders, submit to them, listen to them. He's expressing some trust in those who are officers in the church, and there's a warning against outsiders who are trying to lead them astray. In verse 8, one of the most famous verses I'm looking forward to expounding next week, he reminds them of the message of the first leaders. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the duty of the elders is to preserve this unchanging message of this immutable or unchanging Savior, Jesus Christ, as they care for the flock. Don't be led astray, but submit to the leaders whom God has placed over you. Now, as we focus today on just who those leaders are and what they're to do and how we're to respond to them, there are some dangers we need to watch out for. Church leadership is a messy business. There are scandals, there's abuse of authority, and there are lots of dangers. Clericalism is one danger, where the leaders get elevated too high. The priesthood has ended. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. The old covenant priesthood is abolished, and there is no one who stands other than Christ as a mediator between God and men. And the Bible teaches that we are all priests in one sense, the priesthood of all believers. So our elders are not priests who stand between us and God. But also, the Bible does not teach an absolute egalitarianism. God has established leaders in the church. We're not exactly all the same, and leaders deserve some respect because God has appointed them. Likewise, there's the problem of authoritarianism, where you have church leaders in many, many cases. Many of you perhaps have seen this. Sadly, some of us have experienced this, where church leaders abuse their authority. But then you also have individualism, which is a peculiarly American trait, where we're not going to let anybody tell us what to do. And that's also wrong. Well, in this passage, first I want to speak to the church leaders. By the way, this would make a dandy ordination sermon. You got the leaders and the members, responsibility of the leaders. But I want to speak first to what this passage implies. He's addressing the congregation, but I want to first address what it implies about the leaders, that the leaders bear a significant responsibility to God and to his people. Overall, the responsibility is to bring profit or benefit, as it says in verse 17, to protect the sheep and point them in an unchanging way to the unchanging Christ. In verse 7, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. So what do leaders do? This is their core responsibility. Our job is to speak the Word of God to you. We're to proclaim the Word of God to the lost. In the book of Acts, you have the model of this in the preaching by the leaders in an evangelistic way. In Acts 4, as the church was praying, it expresses some of what the leaders are to be doing. It says, "Now, Lord, take note of the threats against us and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." So we're to speak the word to the lost. And that means on the Lord's Day, as the message is given on Sunday morning, we want to address those who do not yet know Christ to see their sin and their need of salvation. There are always unbelievers among us, and we need to evangelize them, but also to lead the church in getting beyond these walls. How much I appreciate those who went out to the street fair, I think it was last Sunday, and went out into the community and were bringing the Word of God on behalf of our church. Some help with the TV broadcast where our messages are broadcast, and that also is a way of reaching out, and we should be doing more of that. But also the job of the leaders is to feed the sheep, to declare the word. Paul says of himself, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you publicly and from house to house." And so the elders are the ones who primarily should be preaching the word on the Lord's Day. But also not only publicly, but also from house to house. Well, what does that mean? I think that's the individual ministry of the word that, you know, I've known people, some in seminary, other pastors I've known who love to study, who love to preach, but they don't love people. And the job of a leader is not just to declare the word to 100 or 200 or 500 or 1,000 people, but one by one, through counseling, through discipleship, to be available to meet with a congregation or individuals in home groups. The declaration of the Word of God should be comprehensive. Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." We need to be exhaustive in declaring what the Bible says. Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." We need to preach doctrine. Sound doctrine, Paul says. We need to make application to the lives of people, rebuke, exhort, correct false doctrine, encourage right behavior, encourage holiness. Our elders are convinced the best way to do this for you is to preach consecutively through books of the Bible. And the very balance of the Word of God, and we've seen it in Hebrews, where you have a boatload of doctrine in the first 10 chapters. And it's establishing who Christ is. And then in the latter chapters, as in the case of many New Testament books, there's a great deal of very specific application, as you saw in the first 6 verses of Hebrews 13, of moral application in terms of your moral purity and your money and your love of one another. Our job is not particularly to be original. Originality is dangerous when it comes to preaching. In verse 9, there's a warning against those who have strange teaching. You may be here a while and think, "Well, I've heard most of this already." Well, better than hearing something you've never heard before if you've been a Christian for a while. Hopefully we give you some kinds of new insights. It means that leaders should be devoted, as Acts 6 says, we must be devoted to the ministry of the Word. Paul tells Timothy to take pains with himself in his teaching. You don't just walk in, you know, like Mike the last 2 weeks, you don't just walk into the pulpit kind of glancing at your Bible on the way to the church, unless you're Spurgeon. You have to work hard so you're confident that you're bringing the milk and the meat of the Word to God's people. The author of the Hebrews also says in verse 7, to consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. It's not enough that our leaders be good teachers and preachers, although that's the essence of being an elder. They also have to be men who are examples. When you go through the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it's men who are above reproach, men whose families are in order, who have exemplary marriages, men who are not greedy. This is essential to be a leader. Also men who set an example in serving and giving of themselves. Jesus said, "The greatest among you should be servant of all." He washed the disciples' feet to demonstrate to them the kind of leaders they should be. I think he, as he uses, you know, he's saying we are to be living examples now. It reminds me of Hebrews 11, where you went through the hall of faith, going from Abel and Moses and Abraham and Noah. And now our author is saying it's not just looking in the history books or the books of the Old Testament. You can see examples. You should have living examples around you whom you can follow. Yes, God teaches us through the Word and the abstract, but He teaches us through flesh and blood examples. That's how Jesus taught His disciples. He says, you want to know what love is? This is love. You call me teacher and Lord, and so I am. I washed your feet. This is how you should be towards one another. So Jesus didn't just teach truth, He exemplified, He lived truth. And that's what our leaders should be. And it's one thing to read what the Bible says about the family. It's another thing to observe a family in which the husband loves his wife sacrificially and the wife respects her husband, in which the husband and the wife together are seeking to train their children in a biblical way. And those models are teaching tools that God has given. It's true in other areas. Leaders should be an example in how they run their finances, how they love and serve, their hospitality, their patience, their grace, their piety, their generosity, their speech, their citizenship. Nothing is more destructive to the life of a church than the fall of a leader. There was a church known to some of us in Los Angeles, I may have mentioned before, in which they had one pastor, which was already, I think, a dangerous error. And it became exposed that he had been embezzling perhaps over $100,000 out of the church's funds. And he had been guilty of sexual immorality. And the repercussions were so overwhelming that church is now broken up. They no longer even exist as a church. It was so devastating what this man has done against them. And you read so often of scandals of sex and money and power. And these things damage the people of faith. And you understand why. Our author just said we should be an example. And you're told to look to the leaders as an example. And how awful it is when a leader sets a terrible example. I'm so thankful to God that in about 17 years, the Lord has not... He's protected us. He's been kind to us in that way. This is another reason why, we'll see several times, why it's so important to have a plurality of elders. That if one should stray, the others can keep him accountable, as it says in 1 Timothy 5:17. If one sins, the others should admonish him. Well, if there's nobody else to admonish him, you're in trouble. Also, if you get down to verse 18, when he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. As the author is asking for prayer for himself as a leader, he talks about having a good conscience. It's not enough just to appear to have a good family, to appear to have a life that's in order. A leader must have internally a good conscience. And earlier our author talked about the fact that our consciences are objectively cleansed by Christ, by faith. We have been purified by the blood of Christ as a gift. But that's not the use he's meaning here. Here he's really talking about subjectively that there is real inward holiness that others may not be able to see. That's why Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. It's not enough to pay attention to your teaching, but to pay attention to yourself, to be careful. And if you don't persevere, it's going to harm people. Also part of being an elder or a leader, verse 18, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, which implies we're to lead the church. 1 Timothy 5 talks about elders who rule well. The church is not designed by God to be a democracy. It is not His design that the newest, least mature Christian has an equal say to someone who's been in the faith and knows the Word of God for many years. Some people try to impose kind of an American democratic model on the church, and the problem with democracy is the majority is not always right. The majority of the Jews rejected Jesus. The majority of the Jews in the Old Testament would reject the prophets and the Word of God. The way that seems right leads to death. And this is a reason why I believe the shepherds are to be leading the sheep, not the sheep leading the shepherds. And the shepherds have been appointed to lead the sheep. Now that doesn't mean the church is a dictatorship. Peter warns the elders, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And perhaps some of you have seen examples of little popes in local churches who are dictators and arbitrary in their authority. Well, Jesus taught authority is given to serve. Jesus, knowing his authority, demonstrated his understanding of how authority is to be used by washing the disciples' feet. Elders should listen to the people. They should care about the people. Just as a husband is to lead in the home, it doesn't mean the husband is a dictator in the home who doesn't listen to his wife. In loving and serving her, he should seek her counsel. And we as elders know it's our duty when we're going to make a major decision. And those who've been around for a while, I hope you found us to be faithful in this. We don't just say, okay, we're going to do this building addition. We're going to hire this person. We're going to add this officer. But we bring it before the congregation. We seek input and discussion, and sometimes our decisions are modified or changed as a result of that, but the bottom line is we have to make the decision. I think it's also significant in verse 17, the word that's translated obey literally means to be persuaded by. It's not the usual word for obey in the New Testament, and I think it gives an idea of the nature of the elder's authority. It's not raw authority, but it's persuading and leading using the word of God. That our job is to convince you from the Bible that what we're teaching and how we're leading is right. And our authority only goes as far as the Scripture does. It's not our job to micromanage your personal family budget, where you shop, whatever the other things. Believe it or not, some elders do micromanage their people. Some pastors, often the popish dictators of whom I was speaking earlier. It's our job to help you as coaches, as mentors, to continue to persevere in the faith and to run the race. Leaders, when it says we're supposed to be leaders, it means we should be the ones overseeing ministry. One big part when the elders meet together is we discuss the ministries of the church. And each of us have ministries which we individually oversee that we report to one another collectively. We should be the ones who are coming up with new ideas to meet the needs of the church and to give vision to the church. Also, another duty, back to verse 17, says they keep watch over your souls. Shepherds have the responsibility to protect the sheep from the very wolves described in verse 9, those who are giving varied and strange teachings, who are trying to draw perhaps these people back to Old Testament ceremony, which no longer has relevance. And then this word for keeping watch is a word that means vigilant, awake, and alert. The picture is a watchman, and you've got the camp there, and you've got two or three guys who are awake, the sentinels. And the enemy may try to sneak up on you at night, and the sentinel cannot sleep, even if everybody else is resting, because the sentinel is looking out, or the sheep are grazing, and it's the shepherd who's looking for the wolf, and watching out for the wolf so that the sheep can be safe. Well, that's the duty of elders. Paul tells, again in Acts 20, he tells the elders in Ephesus that savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And we need to warn people of danger. One thing that grieves me terribly is some of the most popular preachers in North America are afraid to warn people against hell. They're afraid to warn people against the wrath that our sin deserves, and to point people to Christ as the only way, not one among many ways, but the only way that people can be delivered from the wrath of God. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through the sacrifice of Christ that people can be saved, and if they will not trust in Christ, they will be lost forever. It's through faith in Him. And people say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. They're more interested in people's money than their souls. In Ezekiel 3, the prophet, the Lord to the prophet warns when he sets a watchman out and he gives a warning. If the watchman does not warn the people, then that watchman will be held guilty for the blood of the people. And these false preachers who refuse to give warning, not only are they going to be condemned for their own error, they're going to be condemned for those who listened to them and were never warned. So our duty is not always to make people feel good about themselves. Sometimes we have to be watchmen who say hard things. The book of Hebrews is a good model of this. The book of Hebrews is full of warning because the author could see that there were dangers in this congregation, that these people are at risk of turning from the gospel, And he uses the strongest language to deter these people from the sheep from going over the cliff. We also should be, as it says in Acts 6:4, should be Acts 6:4 and letter F there, I missed that. We should be devoted to prayer, not to the ministry of the word, but to prayer. And I will confess that it's easier to be devoted to preaching than it is to prayer, because people see you when you're preaching. And you don't want to get up unprepared and look foolish. But you don't see how much we pray. But we should pray just the same. That's a big part of our work, to pray for each of you, to pray for the congregation, to pray publicly sometimes, as the elders should be leading the church, but we pray together, and then to pray privately. Also, he says, back to verse 17 of Hebrews 13, it says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. We should serve joyfully. Peter says that we should exercise oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily. Leaders can be tempted, and actually it's interesting here, it says that let them do this with joy and not, and when it says with grief, it's actually with groaning. One of our elders has a very famous groan he makes now and then. We hear it now in elder meetings. I didn't think he'd be here today, but he is. Well, don't make him groan, is what it says. But on the other side, we shouldn't groan. Sometimes it can be discouraging. We're sad because we haven't seen people baptized lately. It can be discouraging. And sometimes people move away. Sometimes people leave the church. It can be discouraging when you see your own inadequacy and the shortcomings in your own gifts and qualifications. You can be tempted to give up or become discouraged. I think every one of our elders has had seasons where we were tempted to just resign. But we shouldn't be surprised at hardship in the ministry. We have to persevere, as the theme in Hebrews 12 has been. Also, we should find joy in ministry. Piper says, the leader who is indifferent to his joy in God is also indifferent to the benefit of his people. We find our joy in the Lord, and also we can enjoy his people. Paul says of the Thessalonians, who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? I confess one of my faults is I tend to be a cup is half empty kind of guy. And you can always see the things you'd like better, but we should rejoice. And sometimes I go through the list of the congregation, I use the prayer list, and just focus on giving thanks for what God has done in the lives of each person on there, rather than praying for what I think needs to be fixed about each person on there. If you want to know what you need fixing on, I'll talk to you afterwards. I appreciate, how did Christ endure? In verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the ultimate hope is ahead. It's not your best life now. It's enduring and being faithful in the present for the hope of future joy. And the last thing he says to the leaders, it's about to be the rest of your turn, in verse 17, it says that they will give an account. We're going to give an account for the souls entrusted to us by God. This is an awesome thing. That's why James says, let not many of you become teachers, brethren, because those of us who teach will incur a stricter judgment. Acts 20 says that the church we are under, over which we are under shepherds, have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And one day we will stand and give account. And John Piper has kind of a summary that I wrote down that I would ask myself and my fellow elders to be asked, what did you do to preserve the faith and obedience of the members of Grace Bible Church? What did you teach? How did you live? How did you show love? What steps did you take to help the disobedient, the rebellious, the suffering, the grieving, the lonely, the aged, the children, the teens? It's an awesome thing to think that we will give account to God for you, the handful that God has gathered together in this place. The primary thrust of this passage, however, is church members and how you're to follow the leaders God has placed over you. Now, this is a difficult text to preach. It's difficult in a few different ways. It's difficult one way is that this is a text I would really like to do a pulpit swap with John Sale in Valley Center. And he could come preach it to you, and I'll go preach it to them. to honor your leaders. Giving would be the other one I'd prefer to have a pulpit swap on. I've often thought of when I get invited to preach somewhere else to preach a sermon on giving because I have absolutely no vested interest in the outcome. It's also difficult because the spirit of America is self-determination, not submission. It's difficult because there are so many bad examples of leaders who have abused their leadership, who have manipulated and coerced. They've used people to enhance their own status, ego, and pocket. Piper said to preach on leadership now is kind of like trying to tell a crowd of African Americans who just witnessed the Rodney King riot, I mean the Rodney King beating, to respect the police. When you see abuses that take place, and perhaps some of you have been through hard times and you're tempted to look at me or any other leader and say, he's just like all the rest of them. How can I trust him? Well, the only way I can say this is that the Bible teaches that God has placed leaders over the church. It wasn't my idea. And as Jesus is at the right hand of God, he has left us here for your good. Ephesians 4 says that he's the ascended Christ has given gifts to men as he ascended. And among those gifts are pastors and teachers who are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that the body of Christ may be built up. So what should you do? Back to verse 7. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Listen as the word of God is preached. We learned earlier in Hebrews that the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is powerful. And the Bible teaches that while there's great profit to simply reading the Bible, God has established the public proclamation of the Bible as an important means of bringing the grace of Christ to all of us. And this is the word of God to you to the extent that it follows the scriptures. In Acts 2:42, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching of the early church. And we should give our full attention to the public ministry of the word. I think there's a bulletin insert today by a fellow fire pastor, Lance Quinn, on the listener's responsibility for hearing an expository sermon. We also have a stack of booklets in the back. I think we've passed these out before. How to Survive Your Pastor's Sermons. 6 Ways to Make Pulpit Messages More Profitable to Your Soul. Sometimes it can be hard to listen. Sometimes you think, well, I've been around here a long time. I've heard most of what this guy has to say. Hopefully, as we go consecutively through the Bible, you get a different slant on something. You may have one you enjoy hearing more than others. Well, it shouldn't matter. God has put the leaders of the church behind the pulpit to give you the ministry of the word, and you should prepare. In the handout, it talks about anticipation, to sleep well the night before, read the passage ahead of time, pray for the preacher, pray for yourself. And then when you're listening, listen with attention and expectancy. God is going to work better than the preacher preaches if you're open to God doing that. The Holy Spirit is at work beyond the oratorical and intellectual gifts of the pastor or preacher. And then be applying the Word of God to yourself, that as God speaks to you, what would He have me do or think or change? That it also implies listening to us individually. And I appreciate how many of you, you'll ask doctrinal questions. What does this text mean? That is what the elders are here for. And likewise in counseling situations, you face a family crisis, a personal crisis. The proverb says that in an abundance of counselors there is victory. And we as elders have been appointed in our shepherding to care for individual sheep. I think some of you may be hesitant, thinking, oh, well, they're busy. No, you're doing what the Bible says if you come to us. Any one of us, not just me, any one of us. But I'm available, completely available. There's nothing more important we have to do. And really, you honor us, giving us the opportunity to fulfill our calling, because we will give account for your soul, and we'd like to do everything we can to take care of you. Verse 7 reminds us not only we should listen to them, but it says, remember those who led you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. We learn by watching. Paul said to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. When I was away, I had one thing that made it just a great time is I was encouraged staying with the Roys and the Christensens and seeing our former members and seeing their faith and their example built my faith up. Well, that's what leaders are supposed to be to all of us. We need the right role models. Our culture makes role models out of celebrities and athletes and entertainers who are often the very worst our culture has to offer. And it's a blessing in the church, and speaking not just of our officers, but there are wonderful examples of godly widowhood, of self-sacrificing missionaries, former missionaries, hard-working deacons. There are people among us who are examples who should encourage us. Another source is Christian biography. My understanding here, the language he uses in verse 7, those who led you, he's probably speaking of the kind of the founders of the church, which would have been many years before, some of whom may already be with the Lord. And we can look back and remember. I remember in my own life, there are men, some of whom are now dead, who had a huge influence on my early Christian life. S. Lewis Johnson is a man in the church in which I grew up. Consecutive, faithful, expository preaching. Others as well. If you don't have that many people, read good biographies. You can find many fathers and mothers in the faith in that way. Then he says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. And likewise in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul writes, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge of you, over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. I think in the context, part of what the author is doing is, in light of the false teachers being described in verse 9 and some of the false teaching that has been mentioned earlier in the book, this is good news. He's saying, I have confidence in your leaders. Stop listening to these false teachers who are not leaders among you, who are about to lead you astray into the abyss, and give the respect that is due to the leaders you have, which I think was probably lacking. Now, having said that, I will repeat, the authority of elders only goes so far as the Bible. If what you see the elders teaching or saying goes against the Word of God, believe the Word of God, not us. You know, Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Don't listen to it. So the Bible is the authority. And I've had situations where somebody would come to me and tell me what they heard from the pulpit in their church, and I would have nothing to say but, you need to leave. You know, if they're teaching a works of salvation, get out. There was one church that was practicing paedo communion, which means you're giving communion to any child that can get it down, regardless of faith. And I would say that's really harmful. The Bible says those who eat and drink inappropriately are bringing condemnation upon themselves. So there are times to get away. But in general, assuming your leaders are qualified and fundamentally sound, you're supposed to be teachable and easy to lead. You should be gracious. We're not perfect. Just as no husband is a perfect husband, and wives are supposed to follow their husbands in spite of their shortcomings. Leaders will have shortcomings. We're going to miss some things. Hopefully we're not going to crash the ship on the rocks of error, but we're not necessarily getting everything right. So we need some grace, as we hope to show grace to you. And of course, another thing which is very important in our understanding of what the Bible teaches is we as elders submit to one another. When I read verse 17, I'm not just reading a verse that's written to you and not to me. When it says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, I have five leaders to whom I am to submit. And each one of the other elders also has five elders to whom he is to submit. So that, we believe, is a biblical safeguard against the abuse of leadership, that we have to defer to one another. If you come to an elder meeting, you're going to see that no one gets his way all the time. We have to submit to one another. Then he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Some sheep wear out their shepherds. Some sheep make the shepherds groan. Some churches are known, and not this one, but I can name churches privately that almost have a reputation for chewing up and spitting out pastors. There are some people, some individual sheep, who resent all authority and do not want anybody telling them what to do. I find an irony, by the way, in this, is that the men who typically most rebel against being under any church authority are men who themselves expect to have absolute authority over their wives and their children and tend to be very ungracious, and yet they won't respect any other authority. Some people bring us grief by refusing to join or commit to a local church. The Bible says we're going to give an account for the sheep that God has entrusted to us, and our church uses membership to identify those. There are some people, there's actually some people who come here now and then who bounce from church to church to church to church. They're accountable to no one. And when I see them, it brings me grief. Am I responsible for this sheep or not? And he is a sheep without a shepherd, and he needs to commit somewhere and to receive the benefits of that care. There are thousands of people in our region, I believe, who consider themselves to be born-again Christians, but they're not part of a body. Or there are sheep who don't regularly attend, maybe even members, and they often are missing for invalid reasons, sleep being among them. You know, we read earlier, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Some sheep grumble, and there's warnings against that in Scripture. Some want to have their ears tickled. They come to church not to work hard at hearing the Word of God, but they come to get an experience or a feeling that leaders, faithful leaders, can't always give them exactly what they want, which can make them susceptible to false teaching. Some run and hide. Probably nothing causes us more grief than when people who have been members or regular attenders of our church, they just disappear. And we call them, we email them, and it's like we're a bill collector or something, and they won't even respond to us to say we're going to another church or whatever their situation may be. Well, how can you bring joy to your shepherds, under-shepherds? John writes in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You bring us joy when you love the truth. And not only do you love it on an intellectual level, but you practice the truth. And you do bring us much joy. It brings me joy when there's a need, a benevolence need mentioned, and without having to go into church funds, people have given above and beyond the need. It brings me joy when there's a work day and people come and serve unnoticed. Sometimes when I'm here at the church alone and I'll still see people coming, giving up their free time, sometimes even their sleep, to keep things running well and in serving in those ways. People using their gifts to share in the work of the body. The members building one another up, showing hospitality. So we are blessed by you. It's a blessing to be a part of this church. When I see people in other churches and the ones that have the sheep that bite, it makes me very glad. But you should ask yourself, are you the kind of sheep that your shepherds would like a lot more of? Or are you a sheep who makes the shepherds groan sometimes? You can answer that question. I will not, even if you ask me. The last thing you can do for us is implied in verses 18 and 19 when our author speaks personally. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so as he asked for prayer, we ask for your prayers. I appreciate that Scott prayed for us this morning. Pray, we've described what we're supposed to be doing. That's a big responsibility. We're going to give an account to God for this as the watchman over the flock of God. Pray that we will maintain our qualifications. Pray for our families. Pray for the preaching and the ministry of the Word. Pray that we will maintain a clear conscience. Pray that the word will go forth with power. The Lord will save people and will build people up. We rely upon that from you. So, we've seen the duties of shepherds and sheep. I want to go one verse further. We'll cover it in greater detail later. But in verse 20, he says, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. And I just wanted to conclude, we've talked about shepherds and sheep. But make no mistake, the chief shepherd or the great shepherd is Christ. There's only one who perfectly meets the qualifications of leadership over his church. And every one of us, others of us, fall short in ways we know better than you. There's only one who is a perfect example. Look to Christ. If you want to see how to live, read the Gospels. Look at the life of Christ. He sets the perfect example, and hopefully you see a little of that in us. In contrast to human leaders who come and go, as some of their leaders apparently had died off, others had come, Christ will always be there. You know, any one of us can be gone, move away, die, even fail you. But Christ is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you. You can look to Him without fail. He is the one, if there's anything in your leaders, it's because He has cleansed our conscience. It's because He has not only forgiven our sins, but has done a work in us to make us fit to serve Him and to serve you. He is the great shepherd of the sheep who laid down His life to purchase us. A couple final questions. One is, are you a sheep? Or are you a sheep without a shepherd? Have you come to have Christ as your great shepherd? Have you recognized your sin, your guilt, your need of forgiveness, your need of right relationship with God? And have you understood what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for His sheep, that He on the cross died as a substitute, paying for the guilt that we have incurred, and that by His death, those who believe in Him are reconciled to God? Come to Christ. Come to the great shepherd and be His sheep. Trust Him. And then He would also say, commit yourself to a local church if you haven't done that yet. Be among one of His little flocks under the care of His under shepherds who, by God's grace, will feed you, watch over you, and lead you in His stead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that when it comes to running a church, we're not left to our own devices. We're not left to merely imitate what goes on in our culture and other organizations, but we have a sure and powerful revelation from You. Father, we pray that You would help those of us who are elders to maintain our qualifications, to do our job well. We know, we sense sometimes how far we fall short of what Christ has called us to be and to do. Have grace, have mercy upon us, and have mercy upon these sheep. We pray, Lord, that You would help the sheep and Your flock to hear Your word, to listen patiently and eagerly. Protect us from sin and from error. We pray, Lord, that even as we remember what the great shepherd of the sheep has done for us in communion, that You would help us to worship Him today, and for any who do not yet know Him, that they might come to Him by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.